Hallelujah. Anybody have a testimony? Praise, complaint, joke, murmuring.
Yes, sir.
Amen. For Miss Ronnie. Yep. Yeah. Thanks the Lord for that. Okay, 2 Timothy 1. Let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words, and I do ask that you'd help us to know how to apply them. I pray you'd help us to hold your words, as we're going to read, in faith and love. So many are throwing this book out, rejecting it, changing it, and I pray that you'd help us to fear the words and love the words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, hey, it'd be helpful if I was being 2 Timothy. There we go. Okay, down to 11. Okay, it says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Okay, the I is Paul. So God is a God of progressive revelation, meaning that God doesn't dump everything of his Bible on you and I individually at one shot, and he doesn't do that to the world either. And remember that there's two lines of defense against deception. And one is in Genesis 3. You never add to, subtract from, or change any word of the word of God. And then in Luke 4 is the second line of defense, is rightly dividing the word of truth. Jesus is the one who started that idea, because now you're involving more people, a different group of people in the Old Testament, mainly Jewish, and then it starts to transition to Gentiles. But when a Jew and a Gentile in this age get born again, then they become a third entity, which is the Church of God. So that's the three recipients of the Bible. And so when we read through the Bible, we got to ask ourselves these questions. Okay, a lot of times people, well, I apply all the Bible to myself. No, you don't. Nobody does. You're not supposed to. Okay, and so you got to ask yourself, who's talking, to whom is he talking? Now, for us in this time period, the standard that God has for the church is the Apostle Paul, any of his writings. So you start with Romans and run through Philemon. Okay, now we're not hyper-dispensationalists where that limits it. We read all of the Bible, study all of the Bible, but if anything contradicts Paul's writings, then Paul is the standard for this day. Okay, Paul is the one that introduced the judgment seat of Christ. He introduced the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, eternal security of the believer. He gave some doctrinal information about the new birth. Jesus introduced that, but Paul gave the doctrinal information about it. Jesus introduced the New Testament. Paul gave more information about the New Testament. Okay, so Paul is a very unique individual. After he got saved, he had a 3.5 or 3 year Bible study where Jesus Christ was his personal tutor. Even though Paul grew up under Judaism, God took all that knowledge he had of Judaism and then transitioned it into other ideas for the church. Okay, Paul, before he was saved, his name was Saul. As a member of, or at least in good graces of the Sanhedrin, he was killing Christians in the book of Acts, which is a stretch of Deuteronomy 13, but yet it was allowed under Deuteronomy 13. And then after he got saved, he discontinued that portion, okay, where he says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Okay, so in the Old Testament, under the Jewish culture, they could have a capital offense for murder, for adultery, for a child or a teenager that would smack his parents around, the capital offense, for sodomy, for witches. Those were all capital offenses in Israel. In the New Testament, though the only thing the Lord brought into the New Testament as a capital offense, as meaning the Lord brought it into, is offending a child, a major offense of a child. Okay, where Jesus said, if anybody offend a child that believes in me, then it's better for them to be take a millstone, put around their neck, and be thrown into the sea. And that's the mafia technique. You see, the mafia agrees with that portion of the Bible. You know, only they probably use bricks on the feet or something like that. Maybe that was where Jimmy Hoffa's at, you know, in the Meadowlands, in the concrete. So, and of course, the mafia, you know, what religion is the mafia connected to? Yeah, yeah. So, can you imagine what the media would say if the mafia was 99.9% Baptist? Boy, that'd be something. Okay, so what you're seeing is a lot of times people will criticize Christianity because they'll look at the Crusades, okay, and they'll say Christians killed Muslims. No, no, no. Catholics and Muslims fought in the Crusades, not Christians. Okay, and then they'll bring up the Salem witch trials in Massachusetts. Now, that was Calvinists that did that. There's not a Bible-believing Baptist in history that ever killed anybody over religion. And that's the way it should be. Okay, we use a spiritual sword in the New Testament. Paul is the one who established, or God used Paul to establish that idea where we are limited to the art of persuasion. We use words to try to persuade people to voluntarily come to the Lord Jesus. And Paul is the apostle. Now, where the word apostle is, there's several cross-references that gives us that idea. Acts 9:15-16, Romans 11:13. Okay, and a couple more. And so you have about four or five references where the apostle Paul becomes or is mentioned to be the apostle of the Gentiles. Now, as a born-again believer, Paul says he was one born out of due time. So that's where the new birth steps in play. He was born out of due time. In verse 12, because of that, we know that we have eternal life. We don't guess. We don't have probationary life. We don't have eternal insecurity that the Arminians have. Okay, so in verse 12 is, and for the which cause I also suffer these things. Okay, that was forecast by Ananias in Acts 9:15-16. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So not only is he sure of his salvation, Paul is also sure of what he has committed to the Lord in service, that he will receive a reward at the judgment seat. At the verse 12, in against that day, the big day on the calendar for the believer. 1:18, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. So that somebody else will come to that, in that day. In chapter 4, verse 8, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Okay, so that day is a referring to the judgment seat. Okay, at the judgment seat, very much like a sports banquet, the end of a season. Joe, did you have those in football? Yep. Okay, so usually at the end of a season, fall sports, winter sports, spring sports, there's always, almost always a sports banquet. Okay, like we had one in basketball, and then swimming, I think, was in the winter, and wrestling. Okay, and so we'd have a sports banquet. Now, when the coaches would get behind the podium, they didn't yell at any of the players. They didn't scold us. They didn't tell us where we did wrong. What they did is they honored achievements. They gave out achievements to the players who earned these achievements. Now, that's in essence what the judgment seat of Christ will be like. The bench warmers did not get a trophy with a great big splinter on it. Okay, and but they did get, maybe a paper certificate of participation, but they didn't get the trophies per se. And so the same holds true with the judgment seat of Christ. And there's a possibility of five, maybe seven crowns dished out at that time. Okay, so that's verse 12. And then verse 13, what is going to help in that effort to give back something to the Lord. You know, the Lord has given his life at Calvary. And when a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ, then we become an individual investment in the Lord. And so we want to be a good return on his investment. And if we're not a good return, then the Lord will take away talents from that individual and give it to somebody who's going to do something with it. It's just like investments. You know, if you're losing an investment, you want to pull it out and try to put it in something that's going to gain. And so Luke 19 is the story of the parable of the pounds, and that basically is dealing with the judgment seat of Christ. And so what's going to help in that in verse 13 is hold fast a form of sound words. Okay, sound words. There's usually like in a last will and testament to say so-and-so is of a sound mind. Sound mind, ready mind, a logical mind, a thinking mind. Mind can make their decisions. Sound words, where a person with a sound mind, and Psalm 119, it says, let my heart be sound in thy statutes. It's a great prayer. So a person with a sound mind studies sound words, but then you organize them in topics if need be, and those topics become sound doctrine. But we live in a day and age in chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, where believers will not endure sound doctrine. They won't do it. Okay, and if you listen to the average pastor, especially the guys on TV, they're nothing more than amateur psychologists, cheap amateur psychologists trying to help people to cope with, you know, life. You know, if the air conditioner goes out, you know, or they got a paper cut or something like that. If you get the opportunity to travel, you know, travel and go see what Christians are putting up with in other parts of the world, and you come back here, you tend to lose your patience with Americans. And we have a very small level of comfort, and it usually stays in this very small as far as temperature goes, you know, 68 to 80, you know, get above that, we're going to be griping, you know, below soon, we're going to have bread. And the same goes with luxuries of life or prosperity. The same thing goes with that. Okay, and if you go to a third world, you see what Christians are trying to survive. It's really an amazing thing. So verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words. Okay, hold, meaning in your hands, meaning in your heart. Let's try Philippians 2, verse 16. This one says, Philippians 2, 16, Paul said, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So this verse, as I've mentioned, is connected with the judgment seat. And what's connected with the judgment seat is our holding forth the word of life. They're connected. They're interconnected. The word of life would be the rules for life. Let's try Titus 1, verse 9. Titus 1, 9. This one says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So this is connected. This is necessary for one to at least be successful, I guess you could say, at the judgment seat. There is a danger of one losing some things that they have worked for. Revelation 3, verse 11, he said, behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. So that's a fair warning. And then in the second John, verse 8. A lot of times it's a rare, it's more rare today than it was back in the 60s, where in the 60s, the average American, even lost people, had character. They worked hard. And in sports, when a team became a championship team and they had a good team, they could run on a roll like the Celtics. How many years in a row did they go on championships? Okay, and people don't have the character for that today. You won't see repeat over and over and over champions like that, because they knew what it took to attain that position, and they had character to do it. One of my favorite running backs was Barry Sanders, and I think he was for Oklahoma when he came out. Was he Oklahoma? Oklahoma State? And he went to Detroit, and when he signed his great big bonus, they said that he tithed to his local church. He's a Baptist. But when he got a touchdown, he'd just hand the ball to the ref. He didn't do a dance. He didn't do a jig. It wasn't like the first time he was in the end zone. He just did what he was told to do, hand the ball to the ref and go to the sidelines. I mean, he acted like he'd been there several times, and he knew what it took to get there. Okay, and so this is a part of being faithful. Okay, 2 John, verse 8. John said, "Look to yourselves that you lose not those things which ye have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." So how do we hold fast the faithful words? The rest of the verse tells us how. Hold fast the form of sound word which thou hast heard of me in faith, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the words of God. In faith, meaning we believe the words, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. We love the words. We love the book. Love is proved by time and devotion. When a person spends time in the book and they're devoted to the book, that is a demonstration of love of the words of God. And the way a pastor shows his love for the Lord, remember when he asked Peter three times, "Pete, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" What was the answer? "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep." So the way a pastor demonstrates his love for the Lord is that he feeds the people that God has given him. Okay, and the way a person demonstrates their love for the Lord, John 14:23, Jesus said, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Psalm 119, largest psalm in the Bible. It's not directly in the center of the Bible. It's just a little off-center, just like your heart is a little off-center. Psalm 119, verse 140, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." Okay, my email address is purewords. That's where I get that. Purewords at Juno, plus I got Gmail, plus I got protonmail.com. That's one, that proton mail comes out of Switzerland. So that one is really, you can't kind of sneak into that one. And so purewords, and I've heard, and when I ever tell people that many, many times, I don't know how many times, they say, "Well, I like that email address, purewords." That's what we want to have, is pure words. Okay, in faith and love. Love the words. So we spend time in the words. If you would, 1 Thessalonians 2. Of course, in this age, a part of God's progressive revelation, where the Word of God is found today, is the King James Bible. Not Greek, not Hebrew. It's this King James Bible. This is the standard. This is the one that God has blessed through the time. Okay, it is the one that the founding fathers of our country and the leadership promoted as the Bible for America. And this is why God has blessed America in the past. And if Americans would like to see that maintained or continue, then The churches and the Christian colleges need to get back to the book, singular, the Bible. If D.L. Moody came back to Moody Bible Institute, he'd kick everybody out. And he'd tell Moody Bible Institute, that's not Bibles, Moody Bible Institute, singular. And it was a King James Bible that he preached from and saw those people saved through that. Okay, and the new Bibles just don't cut it. So in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, "For ye brethren, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Okay, there in about 1984, in a Baptist world, you started seeing yellow page advertisements and advertisements in Sword and Christian magazines. King James only. King James only. And the vast majority of those men did not know why they were King James. And they really, the vast majority of them, were not. They would run to Greek and change to King James. And so that's very sad. And what that is if you would go to Romans 1:18, that's holding the word of God in unrighteousness. And this is the first step down this road of a reprobate mind. Now, that doesn't mean that the person in verse 18 is going to end in verse 32. It's at least they got on the highway. Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth." They're holding the truth in unrighteousness. They don't believe it. They're holding it, but they don't believe it. Now, the older generation, people like Charles Stanley, maybe Charles Swindell. I don't know if he's still alive. Let's see, who else? John MacArthur. These men, the older generation, were raised on a King James Bible, and their doctrines are pretty sound. MacArthur, yeah, Calvinist in a way, but not to the point where he's, you know, ridden with cancer. But they're pretty sound on their doctrine. Some of the older generation of the Bible Church movement, the non-denominational movement, are some of the brethren over in Warsaw area. They were raised in the King James, but this generation coming up are not, and they are not sound in their doctrines. Not at all. What's coming out of the Christian colleges today are rather pathetic. They don't believe anything. And of course, this is part of the pattern. So Romans 1:18, they're holding the truth, but they're holding it on righteousness. They don't believe it. Now that verse, the word hold, is changed in every new Bible, because that verse is aimed right at the men who are doing the revisions of the new Bibles. And so that's aimed at their sin. Romans 1:25, they change the truth of God. That's changed. And then one other one is in 2 Corinthians 2:17. This one is changed. When I was a kid coming through a community Bible church down in DeMott, you know, some things kind of percolated in the pea brain of a teenager. And after the first 5 years, we had a good man as a pastor. And then we got a second guy in, and he started bringing in versions. And the logic was, at that time, when you have a math class, you have one textbook. And so when the teacher says, turn to page such and such, they're all on the same textbook. So they're all on the same page. So if a, what a church should do, okay, if they don't believe any of the translations, it would be wise to pick one as a church. So at least we're on the same page or in the same book. Okay, but back then in those days in the late 60s, the New Bibles really hadn't got on. The New Bibles were so sorry that the evangelicals wouldn't even accept them. Revised Standard, American Standard. New American Standard eventually came out. And that's the one, the New American Standard is the favorite of the pastors. That's the scholarly one closest to the originals. But what's interesting, the man who was the brainchild of the New American Standard, Frank Logsdon by name, he was pastor of Moody Memorial Church for a while. After a few years talking to David Otis Fuller, he realized he made a mistake. And he traveled the country trying to get people to dump his brainchild, the New American Standard, and go back to the King James. Okay, and so 2 Corinthians 2:17, Paul said, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. So there are many that are doing. There's about 200 English translations. Okay, more than that probably. And then it says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. So in 2 Timothy 1:13, the best that we can prepare for the judgment seat is to maintain our grip, our hold on the sound words of this book because we believe them and because we love them. And then Paul says in verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Okay, the thee is Timothy. That good thing that was committed to him is back in chapter 1, verse 6. It was a spiritual gift that Paul had laid his hands on him and received this spiritual gift. And he's encouraging him, keep it by the Holy Ghost. And of course, then he says, which dwelleth in us. So the Holy Ghost comes within the body of the born-again believer, 1 Corinthians 6. And then he says in 15, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia, this would be Asia Minor, be turned away from me. Wouldn't that be discouraging? They've left me. I mean, the man sacrificed his life for people. He's gotten stoned for people. He got shipwrecked. And they bailed on him. He happens to name two of them, Phygellus and Hermogenes. So he names two guys. And then he says in verse 16, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. Now, that's not the same one over there in Philemon, so it's a similar name, but it's a different person. He's asking the Lord to give this family, the entire family, the household of Onesiphorus, mercy. If you would try James 2, verse 13. I dare say that. And the Lord did warn this to like employers or masters or servants, as the Bible uses it, is that how you would treat your servants here is the exact same way that the Lord God's going to judge them at the judgment seat. Philippians or James 2:13, James wrote it this way, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment. So if you have, say, a pastor who's a bully type, And he don't have any mercy. He's strict. He goes by the rules, blah, blah, blah. To the point until it knocks on his door. And then when he hits the judgment, he's going to hear the same words. The Lord's going to judge him in the same manner. Okay? And then if a person shows mercy, then the Lord's going to judge in the same manner. Now, that doesn't mean we just show mercy all the time. That doesn't mean we're strict all the time either. You seek the Lord's leading on these things. Okay, but in James 2:13, the Lord is going to bring this back on us. So this is why a person needs to consider that. Now, what's interesting about this verse 16, okay, Paul's in jail. It doesn't matter what culture it is. When a person is in jail, prison, a cage, okay, people treat people worse than animals. Okay, I think many judges, if not most of them, was the kid in school that got picked on by everybody, and he got to a position of judge, and he's going to get even with them. And that's often the behavior you see about judges in courtrooms. It's just phenomenal. But when a person goes to jail, most everybody forsakes them. Even though the Bible says in Hebrews 3:13, remember them who are in bonds as bound with them. Now that's hard to do. Very difficult to do. Because, you know, we have our lives, we go out and out, about do stuff, and then so-and-so's in the pokey. Okay, now in Paul's case, he's in jail. Not only is he in jail, he is in chains. He is chained down in a Roman prison. This is not a trustee like Joseph eventually became a trustee, and when he was in prison, it's still bad. Paul is in chains. And this gentleman, in verse 16, he went through the whole city trying, he went from jail to jail to try to find out where Paul was being held up. Now this is something that the Lord is going to keep track of. Okay, now of course, you know, depending on self-afflicting stuff is different, but Paul's in jail. He's in a bad situation. Now, when you're in jail in an environment like this, and you go to the jail, a Roman jail, and then you got to give your name, you're looking for somebody, don't you know you've put a bullseye in your head? They're going to follow you around. They're going to follow your family. You're friends with this dude. Then we're coming. We're going to keep tabs of you. Now, remember, at the end of the tribulation, there's a judgment called the judgment of the nations. And in that judgment of the nations, you have the sheep and the goats. And Jesus said, the sheep visited me when I was in prison. Now, that would be the Jews in the tribulation. Now, it's bad enough in a general society, but in the tribulation, when a Jewish person is in jail in the tribulation, where they're holding him in, you know, going to have him as a sacrifice. And if somebody would visit them, that would definitely put a mark on them. And they're taking their life in their hands when they're doing that. And that's why they're rewarded so highly. And so this gentleman, he has taken his life in his hands just by seeking him out. And he's putting his family in danger. But he is led by God to do this. And so he refreshed. He tried to help out Paul as best he could. And in verse 17 it says, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. So he would go to jail, jail, jail. Find out where he was. And then he says this, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. That's a judgment seat. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou, Timothy, knowest very well. So when somebody's gone through a difficult time in life, okay, a believer, then, and the Lord leads to do what you can to help them, remember them who are in bonds, as bound with them, and those who are afflicted, those who are sick, as we're sick, you know, to reach out and try to help somebody out, the Lord's keeping tabs of those things. And that's how, as a people, we draw closer to each other. Okay, so that's end of chapter 1. Any questions or comments, or we covered? Okay, prayer requests.